Hey, everybody, Brother Goodwin here. Let me read a verse for you. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 5 today. And I want to read a verse, chapter 5, verse 27. I love this verse. You'll remember this verse. Let me read it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Ever heard a sermon on that? That's God speaking to a man named Belshazzar, who is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's where we are in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. And we're going to talk about the handwriting on the wall. He actually saw a hand write on the wall and was quite shocked. And, of course, he couldn't read what it said. Daniel's going to come in later on and tell him what it means. And it's not good for Belshazzar. And, in fact, he'll die that night as a result of his rebellion and sin. And all right, well, Doc's in the studio. We're going to hit on this in just a minute here. So as soon as the music is over, we'll be back. So stay tuned. Hey, everybody. We're back to the book of Daniel again this week. We did chapter 4 last week, the redemption, the humbling and the redemption of a king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to see some of that again in today's show in chapter 5. This is really interesting, and I can't wait to get to that. We gave you an introduction to the book. We gave you chapter 1, the resolve of Daniel. He purposed in his heart, and you're going to see that throughout his life. Daniel was a man of character and discipline. He purposed. And chapter 2, the great statue that you see on the book there, the statue that of the dream. And we dealt with that. Chapter 3, we dealt with that, the fiery furnace, right? Now today, we move on, and now we find that King Nebuchadnezzar is off the scene.
He's dead.
Probably dead.
Yes, he is.
He, we believe, is the grandfather of the man who's in charge now,
yeah,
Belshazzar.
Well, because his, Belshazzar's dad was Marduk, and he only lasted 2 years on the throne.
Okay.
And he was assassinated by a brother-in-law. And he lasted.
Brother-in-laws, you got to watch him.
He lasted 2 years.
Now,
and then another one lasted 9 months, and then it came back into this family line
again.
I don't think
Belshazzar's been there long. I'm not sure the Bible tells us, but I don't think he's been there very long.
Right.
And so the theme of the chapter that I've given, and these are my opinions here. I wrote the study guide. I can have any theme I want, right? But this is the theme of the chapter, the handwriting on the wall. I mean, you can picture the story here. Belshazzar, he's gotten all the vessels from the temple. He's mocking God, and they're putting their wine, and he's got all his people there. Who knows what's going on? You know, kind of like a Roman,
a thousand lords,
and they're drinking out of these vessels, just laughing at God.
Yeah.
Suddenly, everyone sees a hand appears. And it writes on the wall, and it's in another language,
right?
Probably Hebrew. I'm not sure, but a language that nobody could read except one man, and that man is Daniel. And well, let me read a couple things here. The famous quote, and you all have heard this quote.
Oh yes,
the handwriting's on the wall.
We say that sometimes about events in people's lives. Yeah,
yeah,
that's a handwriting on the wall.
Yeah, handwriting's on the wall. He's going to wreck that car. You know, I can see the handwriting on the wall.
Yeah.
What does that mean? That means you're looking at how he's living, how he's driving, and you know he's going to wreck that car because he's not responsible. We talk about that even in the military. You know, the handwriting's on the wall. Yeah. We're going to win this war. Yeah. They're going to lose. So it's a phrase. The actual phrase is not in the
really.
Bible,
but it comes from that.
This story of the writing on the wall, and though it's not an exact quote, it comes from the fifth chapter of Daniel. Even scoffers and non-believers quote this all the time. Mm. It has become an idiom Yeah. That means the very, and this is what an idiom means, a very apparent signs that something bad will happen in the future, an idiom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like the sci-fi people call it an omen.
Yeah.
Or you know, that kind of stuff.
It's in the cards.
Yeah. Well, it's in the cards.
Yeah,
and we all say some of that all stuff sometimes,
terms,
I guess. But the handwriting on the wall is a biblical thing. And
yes.
God wrote it, and it meant something. It was going to come to pass.
You know, I've thought about this on many occasions. That makes me go back to a time on Mount Sinai when God wrote the law on the tablets of stone.
Yeah.
You know, and here once again, now we're seeing a hand. You know, it's God. I don't know how it all worked. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But can you imagine in a drunken stupor all of a sudden?
Yeah.
I bet everybody got sober quick.
And if they didn't, they did soon after when Daniel shows up and tells them what it means.
Yeah.
Well, as I tell people, my Daniel study guide, not that I'm smarter than anybody else, because I'm not.
No, that's right.
Doc is, but I'm not.
No. We laugh about it.
But I tell people, my study guide will be like no other study guide you've read. It's on the bottom shelf.
It'll be very helpful.
Very practical.
No, very helpful.
And I find things when I'm studying these chapters for the book.
Well, you, as a preacher, you're looking for also practical application.
Yeah. And one of the things that I found was this. God sent a message to the king about the judgment to come upon him, but in a language that only the prophet Daniel could interpret.
Yes.
And I wrote this. God's prophets and preachers are a very important link between the world's rulers and the knowledge of the great plan of God.
That's good. Yes.
There was a day in America when our nation's leaders sought advice.
Absolutely.
From Bible preachers.
Yeah. Whether you, on that line, whether we agreed with everything of Billy Graham.
Yep.
He was so respected, and he did have great biblical insight that many of our presidents sought him for wisdom.
Yeah. And I wrote here, and I talk about this, I don't think I wrote it in my Revelation study guide because I didn't have this yet, but I've talked about it since. The preachers are the missing link between prophecy and the people.
And that's one of the reasons, and we'll get to this in one of our updates, this is one of the reasons why quote-unquote Christianity Today is bypassing the church and its leadership.
Yeah, because the preachers are not telling the people what's coming.
Right.
They're weak in this area. Many of them tell us on the phone, well, you know, I'm really weak in this. Well, that's okay, but let's help you. Let us help you with it. You and I, for the last decade or so, you maybe more than me, for me, this has been almost the only issue I've been involved in. I used to do King James Bible conferences, and I still am big in that, and that's part of my prophecy ministry is the King James Bible. But prophecy has been my main thing. When I go preach somewhere, I'm preaching prophecy. That's not all I can do, but that's what I believe God's called me to do. And we could help some preachers.
Well, I believe it's like Esther. We've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, and I don't think ever pastoring. If I was pastoring like I did for so many years, I didn't preach every Sunday on prophecy.
Oh, yeah, you couldn't. No.
But there are times whenever prophecy needed to be brought into it, and too many preachers don't seem to know how to do that.
And let me just say this to the audience. If you're a preacher or you're in a church and maybe you could talk to your preacher, my last book, my most important book that I've written of the 20-some books is The Prophecy Puzzle. She probably doesn't have that. I don't know if she's got it in the system there or not, but I believe it's the most important book that I've written. It puts it all together. It takes things out of all my books, puts them, organizes them into like a puzzle. And what I'm doing now, and I'm sending out letters, I'm promoting this, I'm offering to do a puzzle conference, a prophecy puzzle seminar, series, conference, whatever you want to call it. I can do a one day, I can do a multi-day. I really believe, and I have PowerPoint, I really believe if you'll let me share this at your church, I believe your people will grasp prophecy like they never have before. You know, I'm not saying you're going to get it all and you're going to understand everything, but you'll get a good foundation to what prophecy is all about and how to put it together. Doc, the problem today is we're trying to force things that don't fit. Yeah.
And we're trying to interpret prophecy by current events alone.
Yeah. And we're going outside the Bible, Book of Enoch, and stuff like that, which is full of a bunch of error. I mean, so in the Book of Revelation, John is given this vision of the entire Book of Revelation, and he's told to write it down and send it to the angels of the seven churches.
Yes.
We believe those are the pastors.
Well, it's pretty obvious, yes.
And so the Book of Revelation was not written, and don't misunderstand this now, it wasn't written for the common person. It was written for the pastors of those churches, and the pastor was to take it and share it with his people.
Yes.
That makes him the link between prophecy, end times, and his church.
And
his
it's
people.
Missing in our world because technology has made it too simple for folks to go outside of.
And so what, and like you said earlier, some of the folks have gone outside the church to get it because the church isn't giving it to
That's
them.
True.
Their pastor's not preaching it. It's not being taught. In fact, many of them are scoffers. Let's just be honest. Yeah. Many of the preachers, even some of our guys are independent Baptists. Some of our guys are scoffers in this area. They think it's stupid. And we don't want, hey, we're just going to serve God till he comes. What's it matter? What's it matter?
Yeah.
Jesus said over and over, watch and wait.
We've got a world that is filled with the same question. What's going on? And God's man, through the scripture, ought to be able to say, I can tell you what's going on.
Yeah.
And then from that conversation, you build a bridge to bring them to the gospel.
Yeah. And because they're not getting it at church, they're getting on YouTube and Rumble and TV.
Then they're getting all kinds of sometimes weird ideas that are really not biblical.
Yeah. Now, there's some good stuff out there.
Oh, yes.
We're not saying there's not.
No,
but
I'm
there's
not
a lot of junk you got to weed through.
Yeah.
The Nephilim, the UFOs, and the monsters, and now it's Bigfoot and Sasquatch and all this crazy stuff. I mean, in people's dreams, you know, I had a dream and God told me this. I do not stand by that stuff.
Nope.
This is where my faith is,
Absolutely. This
book right here. And all right, well, let's, in my commentary here, I don't have time to read, but it talks about the golden vessels were taken out of the temple.
Yep.
They drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, brass, iron, wood, and of stone.
You wonder, Nebuchadnezzar took those when they were, before he had his conversion that we looked about last time.
Yep.
I'm wondering, did Nebuchadnezzar hold them in a reserve, untouched? I know he brought them before his God. This is what they did in those days. But I'm wondering, after his conversion, because we don't hear anything about it
until
now, it's the misuse.
We know one thing. They didn't melt them down. 70 years later, they hadn't melted them down to make gods out of them. There was something about them that Nebuchadnezzar cherished.
That's right.
And they must have had some intrinsic value to him as they were without melting them down.
And so they're bringing them out was more than just a slight thing. It's obvious they're bringing them out for this is for the purpose of desecration, on purpose.
70 years later, Nebuchadnezzar's probably dead. The grandson is here.
This may be beyond even the 7 years, because what we need to stop and make sure everybody know, chapters 7 and 8 really go before the story we're looking at
right,
here.
Right, yeah. Yeah, they're not in order here.
Chronological in time.
I wrote under this verses 1 through 4 of Daniel 5 in my commentary, I said, King Belshazzar was mocking the God of heaven by defiling the vessels used in Solomon's temple. Then you come to verse 5, in the same hour, they're drinking out of these vessels, mocking God. In the same hour, you know, God is very precise in how he says things. In the same hour, came forth fingers of a man's hand. And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. So they had plaster on the walls back in the
days. But you know, it sounds like in the candlelight, it's like a shadow, but a shadow would not leave the writing itself.
Yeah.
So it's obvious a man's hand with a shadow to it. It had to be an eerie time.
And listen how he words it here. He wrote over again, there came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick like you say, mm-hmm. there could be a shadow and everything, but there was some light there though, so they could see. Upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, this is in the palace, mm-hmm. and it says this, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote.
Yes.
God makes it clear that the king, not necessarily looking at the words, he sees the hand, the hand of God, if you want to call it that. He sees a hand, and it moved him.
Yeah.
I wrote this. This was written by the hand of God in a language that would require God's prophet to interpret.
Yes.
And I can't get away from that.
Yeah.
God wants to communicate with the world, with human people,
absolutely.
Lost people even. He does it through his people.
Absolutely.
And specifically through the men of God, but not just them.
You know, when you study this out and you read some history to go with it, he brought in all the wise men.
He did the same thing that...
The same thing that his grandfather had done. Same rotation. But you got to remember, these guys, because when we get to the next chapter, we'll realize that Darius is going to place... bring Daniel into greater prominence, and there's going to be people that hate him. These are the people that he's actually saved their lives for back in chapter 2.
Yeah.
They've hated him.
Well, look what it says here. And I wrote under verse 6 here, the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him.
Yeah.
And so that the joints of his loins were loosed. And his knees smote against one another. He's scared to death.
He's scared to death.
And I wrote this, the king's obstinance was suddenly changed to fear and trembling.
Yep.
Who had ever seen such a thing as this?
That's
I'm
right.
talking about what he saw
Absolutely.
There. Somewhere in here I write, well, this is like a Hollywood movie.
Well, you know, he's writing and all of these guys that come in and can't interpret it, it appears that it's actually written, the words here is actually original Hebrew, that Hebrew that would have been spoken even before Daniel's current time, and only Daniel, having studied in Hebrew, could have even read it.
Well, the Bible tells us who he brought in, and this reminds me of Christianity today and the TV preachers today.
That's good preaching right there.
Look who he brings in. The king cried aloud to bring in astrologers.
Yeah.
Chaldeans, soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation shall be clothed with scarlet and on gifts. And
Scarlet is a royal color.
None of the king's wise men nor these soothsayers and Chaldeans. Why are we going to soothsayers? And that's what some of you folks are doing.
Absolutely.
Some of the programs you watch on that television set, Christian programs, You're watching soothsayers, people who say that God told me something.
I had a dream last night.
Yeah. Why don't you get back to this
That's it.
The book. Why don't you get a real man of God in your life that you trust, that knows the word of God, that knows God, the God of the Bible, and let somebody help
Amen.
You. Quit listening to these people who are begging you for your money all the time, and they think God spoke to them in the middle of the night, it's terrible, the things that I'm hearing.
And a lot of them, they get up in their ministry, whether it's the pulpit or on their television program, and they not only add their dreams to it, they add an extra biblical writing to it, or it's somebody else's dream or something to it. You're right.
Yeah. So.
And along those lines, Dan, it's really only a true man of God that can get the sense of God and share it.
Now, verses 10 through 12, I'm not going to read them. Talking to Daniel 5 now, somebody comes on the scene that I never noticed until I wrote this study guide. It's always been there, but after he brings these guys in and they can't help him, it says the queen steps in. Now, it's not his queen. This is either his father's or his grandfather's.
It's either his father's, it's either his mother or his grandmother.
Yeah.
And you need to understand, folks, that just like Solomon did, these kings married or brought wives in from other nations in solidifying their accord with those nations.
Well, she comes on the scene and she says, there is a man in thy kingdom. Notice how she worded it.
Yep.
You're the king. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods.
I think she I think she probably was present when this all happened.
She saw what happened. She had to have seen what happened to yep. Nebuchadnezzar.
Yep.
The 7 years living like an animal, and then he comes back and takes back over and gives glory to the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. And in the days of thy father, she's talking about Nebuchadnezzar.
Because they wrote in those days, just like in the Bible times, they referred to different kings as the son of David when, you know, it's a great-great-grandson.
Yeah.
But it's a terminology. Yeah.
In the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods. And she tells him the story of what Nebuchadnezzar did. And that finally he brought in Daniel. And she says, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. Yeah. So God used this woman.
That's right.
To tell the king, not for his benefit, because he's going to die. It doesn't matter. For our benefit.
Yep.
As we read the Bible and we read the story. Mm-hmm. He brings in Daniel, and I wrote here the queen was one who remembered the prophet Daniel, who had interpreted a couple of dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar in the past. Once again, God's providence was seen, and once again we see that God's men, God's prophets and preachers are the go-between. We stand between the living and the dead, just like Moses did. Mm-hmm. And then 13 through 23, we can't read all this, but this is amazing, and this is what I was sharing with you before we went on the air. It goes through the whole story. Daniel tells him, I don't keep thy gifts. I don't need your gifts. I'll tell you what it means, but I don't want anything. I don't need your money. I don't want your, I don't need to be exalted. And then he begins to tell the story about guess who? Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right.
Tells the redemptive story.
He's reminding him of the redemption.
This, man, I was reading this last night and I wrote this. But I didn't realize, we just talked about this last week in chapter 4, and here it is again in chapter 5. He talks about, now if thou canst read the writing and make known to thee the interpretation, you'll be clothed with this. And he says, let thy gifts be unto thyself, verse 17, and give the rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to... He treats him different than he did Nebuchadnezzar.
Because he didn't have any respect for him.
Right. And he said, I don't want your gifts, but I'm going to tell you what that meant, because I'm a man of God, and I'm going to tell you.
Stop just a moment, because what's happening right now is the Persians, under the leadership of Darius the Mede, they're getting to wage their third campaign against
them. They've already
them.
Blocked the river, and they're going to come in through the sewer.
It's already happening. And so Daniel knows that this is a pretty imminent thing, and he's not hesitant to tell the king what's what.
Now, look what he says here. He doesn't immediately reinterpret it. Now he goes in a discourse. He's going to share the glory of God
That's right.
God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty he gave, and I'm going to skip some of this, down to verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, pride. We talked about this last week. And his mind hardened in pride. Boy, that's some serious pride.
But he's doing that because he's telling Belshazzar, this is who you are right now.
Yeah. And he was deposed from his kingly throne.
Yeah.
That's talking about when he was thrown off the throne. He lived like an animal for 7 years. And they took his glory from him. And we mentioned that in chapter 4. The people threw him out, the leaders, the men that served under him. He was driven from his sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. Verse 22, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart.
That's it.
Though thou knewest all this. Now, he knew the stories. He'd heard the testimony of, but he didn't care and didn't believe.
Well, he would have been old enough to have seen it happen.
Yeah. And, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And you brought all the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, and on it goes here. In verse 18, Daniel shared the testimony of a king, King Nebuchadnezzar, his sin, his humbling, and his redemption. Daniel knew it would either anger and harden Belshazzar, or bring him to repentance. Sadly, it did not bring remorse and repentance. And then we get the reading of it here. He tells the king that in the night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Medium.
Yep.
Darius was the Mede, Cyrus was the Persian. took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, 62 years old of age. This brings in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians.
It.
This is the beginning of that second kingdom that takes over for Babylon.
Well, Jeremiah had already foretold this in Jeremiah chapter 27, in verses 7 and 8. He'd already said that the kingdom of Babylon would be, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, be from his son and his son and his son.
Now, that's three.
That's three. And he said, then until the very time of his land come, and then may many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him till the time in which the empire should be seized.
Now, no, we'll
God,
see.
God gave Cyrus his name as doing
before
all of
he even
this.
Before was born.
60 years before he was born.
Yeah.
Now, well, that's an awesome God that we serve, isn't it?
Now, when we get to next week in chapter 5, we're going to see.
Six.
Chapter 6, the lion's den.
Yeah.
We're going to see the great relationship and love that Darius and Daniel had with each other.
Yeah.
And Cyrus, too. Cyrus is going to give them the kingdom back.
Yeah.
And
well, it's
the kingdom of Persia was different than some of these others.
Yes. Well, what was taking place, folks, just quickly, the Assyrians, even though they had been defeated by the Babylonians, the Assyrians were still working at it. And somewhere along the line, one of the wives that Nebuchadnezzar brought in had an affinity to a god that was not the god of Nebuchadnezzar in his origin before his conversion. And that's who the Medes worshipped.
Yeah.
And this is what brought the alliance of the Medes and the Persians together. In other words, most of the battles in the world have all started over religion.
Yeah. I got just a few lessons that I put at the end of the chapter. Just real simple stuff. Number one, God is sovereign.
Amen.
He doesn't necessarily make things happen. He doesn't go against, you know, he doesn't make our will change our will. But God is sovereign in some areas.
Absolutely.
And there's some things that he's going to do, and there's nothing going to stop it. It shows, number two, God's providence. You know, amazing the things that we just read. How it was told about in Jeremiah, before Babylon even took over. Number three, God knows the beginning from the end. He sure does, because he sits up there outside of time. He sees it all right in front of him. And lastly, God reveals his secrets. And I keep saying this over and over again. God reveals his secrets to his prophets and his preachers. And they relay the message to the world's rulers and to the people of the world.
It was God's design. It still is God's design. If you don't have a good church, you need to find a good, solid church and a good preacher.
Yeah. Well, that's all the time we have today. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.